Well, good morning, Freedom Community.
All right. Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. I see there's still people coming in, so we'll give it a second here, but feel free to come on in. If you've got coffee, bring it on in. Grab a water, grab a seat, and we want to, what's that? I know, if you have coffee, bring it in. I guess you got to bring your own. Well, we want to start off our day with worship and with prayer. So let's, if you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to be here together, to enjoy a time of fellowship with you and with each other. And Lord, I pray that as we enter into this room, into this place, that you would help us to strip away the things that are trying to distract us and compete for our time and for our attentions, Lord, that we would just focus on you. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity to worship you today and pray that it would be sweet, sweet music to your ears. We praise you, Lord, and thank you now, and just look forward to this time that we have in worship. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're so inclined and you do want to stand, you can certainly do that. If not, you don't have to, but let's join together in worship.
My heart will sing, no other name.
name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. To your arms, the riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace, light of the world forever. Reign. Oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms, the riches of your love. Jesus, you are the light of the world, and we're so grateful that you reign forever, that you're still on the throne, that you still love us. And so we pray for your blessing on this time. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you, and pray that you would be blessed by it, Jesus. We love you, and we thank you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Can you hear me? There, perfect. Hey, it's working. Hey, I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you've had a great day so far. I know it's a little warm out there, so for those of you who chose to stay home in your very well air-conditioned home, we totally understand. We're glad you're with us too. I just want to get a few announcements out of the way, and then I want to get to the real stuff, the prayer part, the part that really matters. So again, we have our women's midweek study getting ready to start back up again, and we have the men's already going Saturday mornings. It's in the bulletin at 8 o'clock. We spend about an hour together, and we work through a particular subject from the Bible, and it's kind of open conversation. So guys, I hope you'll come and join us. It fluctuates each week on how many guys are there, but it's always really ministering to me as I get to hear all the guys inside of our church who know the Bible, who are digging in, who are trying to discover what God's saying, and we get to share it together. So I hope, guys, you'll join us. And the women's retreat, again, in November. It looks like some of you ladies did hear our call for you to sign up and to join the retreat. So I'm glad you did. Thank you. But if you have not signed up and you're going in November, if you would just let us know so that we could do the planning, that would be really, really important for us. I also wanted to talk really quickly about something that I thought was pretty significant this week. And I know there's all kinds of controversy going on inside the church. I think the enemy's done a great job of stirring up all kinds of contention, even among believers. But one of the pastors, John MacArthur, who many know, he was in a lawsuit with California because of the inequity of some groups being able to meet and other groups not being able to meet. And he won a pretty substantial lawsuit this week where the church is allowed to meet inside and to sing and to worship, which I thought was a big deal. And he conceded then that, yeah, you can clap for that. And so John MacArthur then conceded that they would wear masks and they would social distance for the opportunity to do so. So it was a give and take between both parties, but the church in California has largely been set free. I wanted to share that with you because we prayed about that last week. We prayed for those pastors who had the threat of possibly going to jail if they had in-person services. So I just want to let you know prayer does work. There are a lot of saints praying, and that was a pretty monumental victory from everything that we see that's going on in the world. I also, at this point, wanted to tell you about t-shirts. I know this is really substantial stuff, so plug into this. The Freedom Community t-shirts, we've had several people ask if we're going to get them back again. Then I saw the ones that were in El Salvador, so we've been donating money there to help the church there. They created their own and put their church and our church together in a shirt. Rachel's got some proofs out there in the hall. You can look at those, and if you want one, please let her know so that we can order soon, and we'll get another batch of shirts coming in. And then finally, I want to tell you that I think on the 13th, September 13th, we're going to actually try to do church outside, weather dependent. And we would like to see I'm trying to hook up with a truck that will come and cater and do some food for us because they have the ability to do that. And at that time, I'm going to bring our mobile response trailer also because I want you to see what we've been doing and working on that and where it's at. And this Wednesday, we're going to take it out for a trial run to an undisclosed location where a bunch of youth gather and just offer coffee and tea and water and an opportunity to talk through stuff if they want to, because our teen suicide rate in the county is climbing very rapidly with everything that's happened. And we're just going to try to find some ways to reach back out to them and make ourselves available to them. So we're going to do a trial run this Wednesday, and then I will let you know and get a rotation on that people can go and take that trailer to a few particular locations and just be there for the kids if they want to talk, and so you can reach out to them and share the gospel and help them through some of these really challenging times that are occurring. With that, that's enough of all the announcement stuff. Let's get to the important stuff. Let's pray. And let's pray powerfully, believing, because I'm going to tell you, our nation needs prayer more than it needs opinion. And there's a lot of opinion. There needs to be more prayer. So let us be those people who do the prayer part. So I'm going to lead us, and then I'll be silent, and then we can all pray according to how the Lord leads you right there in your seat, and then I'll lead us to the next subject. Lord, there's a lot of things in our life we feel like we have to do. There's schedules, there's shopping, there's cooking, there's cleaning, there's laundry, all these things. There's jobs, activities, and there's these things we have to do, we feel. But the truth of the matter is, Lord, what we really need to do is present ourselves before the living God, the God who gives life, who gives peace, who gives clarity, who responds to his children when they cry out to him. And Lord, there's no greater thing that we could do than to be with you, to bring glory to you, to hear from you, to be directed by you. And your word directs us in how to pray even when we come to you. And there's so many places, Lord, but we want to pray for the leaders of our nation right now. We want to pray for those who lead us, who you have appointed, because that's what your word says, that you appoint leaders and you tear down those leaders who at a period of time should no longer be in that place. You establish and you remove. It's you. So we have been simply tasked with praying for them. And Lord, that's what we want to do right now. And we know there's a lot of leaders from the highest office in the land to those jobs with inside of local municipalities. We know that, Lord. So we're asking that for each one of us now, as we pray for the leaders in our land, you would lead us by the power of your Spirit so that we would cover a multitude of the needs in the leaders of our nation. Lord, as we hear about this historic deal between United Arab Emirates and the nation of Israel coming to a place of cooperation and peace together, we want to thank you, Lord, because you tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I believe, Lord, that really has two components to it. I believe, Father, you've told us that you desire for people to live in simplicity, to have their bread and to live in their home at peace with one another in their community. And that really is the desire of mankind. We want that, Lord. Many don't know how to get it, and they're going all the wrong direction, but we want it. So we know, Lord, we are asking for the peace of Jerusalem, and we're thankful for what you have worked out, for what you have allowed to occur at this season and time. And we want to pray for more of that, Lord, but we also know that real peace is when they know the real Messiah, their real King and real Savior, and that's you, Jesus. So we're praying for an opening of eyes, for an understanding and dialogue, that you really, as Rabbi Jesus, were much more than that. You were the Savior. You are Messiah. You are God come in flesh to save your people. And we pray, Lord, for the veil to be removed, to be torn from the top down again for their hearts, that they could see this isn't a work of man, it's a work of God. Lord, open the eyes, and we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. Now for the persecuted church, for our brothers and sisters across the world and even in our own nation who are being pushed back against by the evil one and his because simply they love you and will proclaim your name and stand on your truth and not call lie truth and not call evil good. So we pray now, Lord, for the persecuted church wherever they are at, from those who would give their lives to those who would lose their businesses to those who would lose their speech because of the name of Jesus, because we know what they will gain is far more. But we're asking you now to do amazing things amongst them and lead us in how to pray for them now individually, Lord. Pray here for hours. There's so many things to pray about. We're going to close out, Lord, asking you to impress upon each one of us by the power of your Spirit what we should be praying for now, who we should be praying for now, Lord. If it's law enforcement, lost family, if it's for rioters and looters, if it's for usurpers, if it's for those who desire to help rein in evil, Lord, whoever it is, whatever you would desire for each one of us, I just pray for a supernatural speaking into the heart of each one of us. If we're in this room or at home, that you would lead us to cover a vast area of those prayers. And we lift them up to you now as we wait upon you to lead us in how to pray and who to pray for. Thank you for this time to come together and pray. We thank you for whatever has just happened. But Lord, that something has just happened, we have no doubt. We know that the prayers that we have prayed are being answered, that the victories for those prayers were preordained before our birth because you knew the time we would be in. You knew the prayers we would pray. You knew the condition of our heart as we would come to you and what you would do in us. And Lord, now we just want to celebrate and thank you as we return to a time of worship, even remembering why we're worshiping, that you have been fighting for us. You have been making us victorious in the heavenly places because we simply lifted our voices to the King of our salvation. And we thank you, Lord. We worship you. This is an act of worship before you. And we pray that it is well-pleasing to you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
All right. That's better. All right. Well, we want to continue in worship. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Comfort and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more than will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. No more comes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Comfort this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Comfort this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come fill this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Himself in line, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hand, beginning and the end, beginning. The Godhead three in one, the Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. In the name above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God. The name above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great God. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God! How great is our God! me how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Amen. How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, you have lost its death on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope. Amen, Jesus. You are our living hope. You are our help. You are our rock. You are our refuge. You're everything. You're our Savior. And so we thank you, Jesus. Thank you for living for us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for living again for us. We can't ever hope to praise you enough or thank you enough, Lord, but we love you. And so we want to keep on praising. We want to keep on thanking you and loving you. And so, Lord, as we turn our attentions and our hearts to your word now, pray that it would penetrate deeply into our hearts, that it would change us forever, that it wouldn't be just words, but that you would change our hearts. We praise you, Lord, and thank you, and pray these things in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, amen. Hey, let's open our Bibles to Judges 6. We've been traveling a little bit of time here in the book of Judges now. We're finally at the sixth chapter. And as you're opening your Bible, I'm just going to give you a little introduction. Today we're going to come to the fifth of the judges that are listed for specifically by name. And unfortunately, what we're going to see is more of the erosion of the national life in Israel, or the life of God's people. And I want to give a few examples. The first is that in the first three judges, we hear of no infighting. Those three accounts of Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar, there's no inward fighting between them. The judges go, they deliver, they move on. Then we came to Deborah in the last 2 weeks, and she's the fourth judge. And what we find there were tensions now developing inside of the nation, and so much so that when certain individuals or certain tribes refused to respond when the Lord called them to join in the act of liberating the nation, we find that some did not show up. And then in the Song of Deborah that we did last week, not only does she go back and shame them for not responding to the call of the Lord, the Lord himself shames them for not responding. And I thought that was kind of interesting. And I know some people, they have trouble with that, but I think it's very fitting. The problem is now we come to Gideon, and as we're watching this erosion, Gideon, our fifth judge, which is going to cover chapter 6 through 8, we're going to see that the fighting is now not only with other nations, there's actually physical fighting that's going to go on within the nation. They're going to have problems outside and inside, and it's even going to lead to the death of some of them inside of the nation of Israel. And this is the natural progression that occurs when erosion just keeps happening. This shows that what I called erosion explosion, and it is that there's a whittling away of the hillside, and when the hillside begins to go, more of it goes, and then eventually you'd get large pieces of erosion. Well, the same thing happens in the life of a nation or in a group of people or even personally when we turn from God and his governance repeatedly to go back to our sin. And that's what we see in the book of Judges on man's side over and over. And God wants to govern his people. And I think that's a huge piece. Even as we go back to the national life here in Israel, as they came out of the wilderness wandering, as Joshua led them into the land, there was no king of man established over the land because God wanted to govern his people. He wanted to be the one who spoke to them, who led them, who told them how to be victorious in life. He's the one who wanted to give them the peace that they were looking for. And so he was the king. That was the point, right? And the problem for them is as they keep going back and forth between yielding to God's governance and then giving back into their own sin and rebellion, with each of those cycles of that morality of the nation kept getting further and further from the heart of God. And so we're going to see this. We're going to see this throughout this book, and it just keeps eroding. It's kind of depressing to think about, but it's also maybe observable in our own life, perhaps. And so we see that the peace that God wanted to give them, they can't have because they're going to reject him over and over. So at verse 1, chapter 6, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel." So now we're coming to that next cycle of sin. We've been talking about that. On man's side, it's a cycle of sin. On God's side, it's the cycle of mercy and grace. But we come to that next cycle and we see God responds out of love for his people as they return to sin by turning them over to their enemies. And some people say, what? That's not an act of love. You don't turn your people over to their enemies. But actually, it was an amazing act of love. And I'd say it's got to take a lot from God to watch us implode when he loves us so much. But because he does love us so much, he does give us over to the things that might persuade us to want to turn back and follow him. And he will do that. And that, I'm going to tell you, that kind of love takes work. It takes courage. Maybe some of you as parents have had to do those very things. And you know how hard that is because you love your children and you're going, but I have to give them over. They've got to go experience how terrible this really is going to be in hopes that they'll come back to the God that they know, the God they've been taught, the God that has been before them in our house and in our family and in the way we've spoken. Not perfectly, but truthfully. And we know this. And I would think for God it would have been much easier if he just would have gave up on him. But he loves humanity too much. He loved them too much and he loves us too much. Thank you, Lord, to just make it easy for us to sin. So when they sinned, he delivered them over again to their oppressors. Verse 2, picking up in about the middle, it says, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens and the caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, planted seeds, the Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. So not just seeds, we're talking livestock here too. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land destroying it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Thank goodness I got to that part again where they cry out to the Lord, because each time they do in the story, in every one of these accounts, this is when the Lord is going to do something powerful. But before we even see him do something powerful, we need to come back to this part, because we find that there's more ways here that they are now suffering as they're eroding nationally and morally away from God. And this is the next cycle of sin, so you can expect it to get worse and then worse with each one. And when we came to that account before this, in Joshua 24:13, God makes a promise to the people. Remember, the people living in the land were wicked. They were offering their children. They're burying them alive in the walls, offering them on the arms of the skillet gods to burn them alive. They were sexually immoral. They were doing everything they could to irritate God, and he put up with it for 400 years. But when he got done with it, he said to his people in Joshua 24:13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and of the olive groves which you did not plant. So this was God's blessing to them. He said, look, those people have acted wickedly. I'm moving them out of the land, and you're going to get what they've put together with their hands, because they don't deserve it, is what he's really saying. That was the blessing that they were coming into the land with. But unlike in the last cycle, where we found that even though they were oppressed, they still had plenty of food. There was no mention that there was a shortage of food. What we find is in that last cycle, they were shut-ins. They were stuck in their home. They couldn't go out because it was unsafe in the street. And here we find them living in rocks and caves. It got worse. They don't have their homes anymore. And unlike there being no shortage of food, now we find that what the Lord had done to this idolatrous people to bless the Lord before, now it's happening to the nation of Israel. The very things that he said to them, I'm going to give you a place to live that you didn't build. I'm going to give you things to eat that you didn't plant and to drink that you didn't grow. And now what's happening? All the things that he gave them are now going back to the idolatrous people. And now they're getting the houses that Israel built. Now they're getting the food that Israel grew. They're getting the crops that are theirs and their livestock. And I think there's a gigantic lesson here that when we copy the ways of the world, we can expect the difficulties of the world. It's just going to work that way. And so when they allowed themselves to keep going deeper and deeper into this depravity and rebellion by departing from the Lord and returning to their sin, God removed and reversed the blessing. He removed and reversed the blessing. And I know many of us are wondering right now in this nation, what in the world is going on? And it's not just our nation, it really is the world. And sometimes I have to ask myself, is he removing and reversing the blessing? Because I got to tell you, as I look and see the condition of the church throughout the world, I hear of the church embracing abortion. And I'm going to tell you, God, I'm going to put up with that. And I see the church embracing all kinds of immorality. The drinking church has been a headline I've seen over and over again in the headlines. Pastors taking out their congregants to the bars and drinking with them. And it's not wrong to drink wine, but I'm going to tell you that there's a high calling that God has put upon the church, and drunkenness is not in that calling. And I'm going to tell you, we're at a place in the church where I've had people argue with me about the use of marijuana to relax themselves, and I'm going, do not be drunk with wine or strong intoxicant or anything that separates you from the love of God. And I have people going, now we just see that differently. And I'm like, you and I can see that differently, but it really doesn't matter what you and I see. What does God say? What does God say? And I wonder if some of the reversal of the blessing that might be taking place is because we're acting like the people that God says are idolaters. And I know that's hard. Like, some people are like, I don't want to hear that. I know, but do you want the blessing? Because if you want the blessing, you got to figure out the problem, right? We got to figure out where it's happening so that we can return to our Lord again. And if this is what it takes for us to quit feeding our sin and forgetting our Savior, then he loves us enough that this could happen to us nationally. It could. I've never seen our government ever have people on the ticket that are socialists. I mean, that like could literally run the whole country. This is a new frontier for us. And you go, well, little history shows you that that's an ugly trend. That there's always a slaughter of people associated with such establishment of that government. And I say, man, it could happen to us nationally. It could happen to us even individually, because he loves us too much to simply turn his back on our attempt to destroy ourselves. He will make it hard, because he loves us. And I can feel like I can hear him saying, even when I was writing this, how long will you suffer? And we can talk nationally and we can talk individually, but this is the word that the Lord would say, I believe, to us. How long will you suffer? How long will you allow yourself to keep going this way? And when will we cry out? Because that's what they do here at the end. They cry out and something changes. God responds. And I think there's a lot of people who maybe are in more pain than they need to be because they simply have not cried out. Now, I want to be honest, we can be in pain too, even when we're in a place of being obedient before the Lord, because we live in a fallen world. I'm not talking about those experiences. I'm talking about the ones where we return to our sin, we return to rebellion, and we pay for that. And the Lord says, cry out. Verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. Isn't that powerful? Out of the house of bondage. And how many people are in bondage? And he goes up in verse 9 and he says, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land, something we just talked about. Verse 10, also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And now God is addressing the nation again. He's talking to the whole nation. Don't fail to see that. Soon he's going to talk to an individual. But right now, this is a national conversation. But we can't say exactly what this looked like, because he sent a prophet. The prophet spoke to the people. We don't know any more detail. How did they hear? How was the message disseminated? I honestly don't know any of that. But what we do know is this unnamed prophet has a desire for them to hear again what God has done in their past to deliver them. Well, every week in the book of Judges, we're going to come back to that. Every week, we're going to come back to the fact that God wants his people to remember what he has done before them so that they could be delivered. And without a doubt, there is one who does not want us to remember. He doesn't want us to remember our history. And I'm not just talking about our national history or your state, about your personal history. Now, I can see God in all those areas, but there is one who does not want us to remember that history, and he will do everything he can to distract us. And too often, I think, even today, we're blaming other individuals or other groups, and our focus is more on them destroying the history. But I got to tell you, they're just the puppets, and he's pulling their strings. It's our enemy. It's Satan. He is working very hard to get us to hate one another as we go into this battle. And instead, what we need to do is remember that he is the one who is pulling the strings of his puppets. And he wants us to forget what God has done. And again, I want you to remember that he is called the God of this world, little g, because he's no God at all. Because he really is pulling the strings. And the world is following after his drumbeat. They're going right in line with what they're being fed. And by the way, he's sure pulling a lot of our strings right now too, isn't he? I have never seen such infighting with inside the Church of Jesus since I started walking with him when I was 26 years old. It's really discouraging. It's really discouraging. And I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church. I have never seen such infighting and squabbling over things that have nothing to do with our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. It is discouraging. And I think there's a lot of us who might be feeling like, wow, I've been played like a puppet. Well, great. Now it's time to cut the strings. Remember who's pulling them. Cut them off, because the Lord desires unity in his church. He desires that we love one another so that the world will know that we belong to him. And we got to get back to it. So here the Lord says, I am the real God who wants to give you real peace. But because they wouldn't obey me, that's what he's saying. They didn't obey me. I told them, this is the instruction I gave. They wouldn't obey me. And instead they chose to forget what I had done for them. He says, you're not going to have it. You're not going to have that peace. How many of you want real peace right now? I watch people. I got a peace sign tattoo on my ankle. And you're shocked now. I know the church is going to empty from my rebellious days. I got to, you know, give peace a chance. We want peace, right? But I want real peace. I want lasting peace. And that's what God wants to give us. But it comes through obedience. And some people hate that word. It's almost like a cuss word to people. How dare you tell me to be obedient? How dare you tell me that I must listen and obey? And I'm like, herein lies the problem. Because real peace is going to come as we follow the Prince of Peace. And now the scene's going to change as we go to verse 11, because he's going to talk to an individual. So he has addressed the nation. Now he's going to talk to this individual. And we'll jump into the conversation here. And he says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is an Ophrah, not Oprah, Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed or crushed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites, because they were stealing all the food and he was trying to keep some for himself. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And we come to another one of those that we talked about last week, which is called a theophany, or the appearing of God. I think it's a Christophany, where it's actually an appearing of Jesus. But it is definitely God in one form or the other, and I'm going with Jesus. Because before he was born as the babe of Bethlehem, he did have these moments where he bodily appeared to others. And we know in Hebrews 10:5, he thanks God for giving him a body that he could minister to us. And so we know that this again is appearing of Jesus. And although not everyone, not every time we get to the title, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it talks about God or about Jesus, it certainly does here speak of the incarnate Jesus. If you don't believe me, jump forward, read why I'm teaching on verses 23-24, and you're going to see this is absolutely God appearing to him. It is this time for sure. And he shows up to encourage this fearful man. I love that about our God. Do you know our God is like a cheerleader? I mean, he really is. He encourages us. He is cheering for us all the time to get more victory. And so he's cheering for this fearful man who is working to separate this wheat. And I don't know anything about agriculture, so I'm only telling you what I've read. But have you ever taken garlic and you got to get the papery stuff off of garlic and you're like, I just want the garlic, and you fought with it for hours and it sticks to your fingers until you put it sideways and you crush it with your knife and all of a sudden the paper thing comes off and you go, Eureka. That's what he was doing. He had the wheat, and it's got this papery substance, and he's crushing it, and then he throws it up in the air so that that papery garbage blows away, and the heavier wheat drops, and he's got something to eat. This is what was happening at this point. But what we understand and see from this picture is you got to do that where there's wind. And there's wind on hills. There's no wind in holes. And so normally, you do this up on the top of the hill, but he's down into a pit. And archaeologists tell us of that period of time, there were many pits that were discovered for the threshing of wheat because of this very thing. They've dug up more and more of them. They actually went into what would be the wine press, where you'd crush things and you want them to settle in a bowl-like experience. So he's there in desperation trying to make this thing work because he's both cautious and fearful. He's cautious. I mean, obviously, there's some common sense in this. If you know everybody's going to steal your stuff, you got to be cautious. But he's also fearful in this whole thing of losing all of his food, obviously, to these hordes who would be down there. So he's down in the hole. And you say, hey, that's great, Rob. Why does that matter? And that is a good question, isn't it? Anytime we're reading or we're discovering stuff, we got to ask ourselves, why does it matter? And it's because the Lord shows up there to call him to judge the nation. And he affirms to him who he has made him and who he is making him, calling him a mighty man of valor. Now, I'm going to tell you, Gideon didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. Maybe he really did want to fight, but I'm going to tell you he didn't feel that way. He didn't, was he's down in that hole having to do this and frustrated and struggling with a process he knows would work better in another place. I'm going to tell you, he did not feel like a mighty man of valor, but God says to him, this is who I have made you, and this is what I am making you. Will you believe it? And not what he used to be before should have come to the surface, but what he is now in the presence of God. And I think that speaks to all of us. It should speak to all of us. It should sound familiar. When you and I and so many others were called by God into a saving relationship, we were to die to our old selves, right? We were to die to that old person the moment that we came into contact with Jesus, into a personal relationship with him, because it says we are born again. And when we came into that relationship with him, we now carry a new identity, a new personhood. And what we're told in that new personhood is we've been created in a way where we can stand. We can stand before him. We don't have to cower. We don't have to run and hide. We don't have to go into a hole. We can stand against the enemy and the wiles of our enemy, all of his ways and his tactics. We can stand against adversity, because what he says is, at that moment, I made you victors. I made you the winners in this battle that very second. And how fast did it happen for Gideon? Well, in an instant, he went from fearful farmer to delivered deliverer. I mean, it happened right here at this point. This was not on his mind before any of this happened. But he had an encounter with God, and he went from fearful farmer to delivered deliverer. And that's what God was telling him right there in that moment. He didn't have to go to deliverer school. He didn't have to go through a particular training. God says, I have done it in you. And folks, it happened that fast for us too. That quickly, when we came into a relationship with Jesus, when we were reconciled with God, then he brought us into this victory of this ministry of reconciliation. That's what he tells us. We are now called to be the one who tell other people of reconciliation. And do you have to wait to 2 to 3 months, 2 to 3 years, 2 to 3 decades after you're saved to do it? No. You understand that Jesus Christ is King and he saved you, and you turn and you talk to the person next to you. Maybe at the bar or the racetrack, wherever you were at when Jesus came. And you just simply have the power of the living God inside of you, and you go from defeated to delivered deliverer if you will open your mouth in the power of the Spirit. This is who Gideon is, and this is who we are. And the question is, do we believe it? Do we believe it? Because I think there's a lot of people still hiding down in holes, throwing the weed up in the air, going, this isn't working. And Gideon could have chose to do that, and many have chosen to do that. But I'm going to tell you, that's not what God wanted for him, and it's not what he wants for you and me. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, O Lord, if the Lord is with us, and I want you to see, lowercase l, capital L. It's really important. O Lord, my Lord, if the Lord, capital L, is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So Gideon here still doesn't quite get who he's with. That was the point of seeing the lowercase l and the uppercase l, the Adonai in this word. He doesn't quite understand if this is just a person of power and prominence, if it's an angelic being. He just doesn't know at this point. And so he's not ready to fully believe. And I sometimes wonder if that's our problem. I sometimes wonder, is that the reason we feel hamstrung, is we don't quite realize who we're with at that time. And Gideon wants to know where the wonder-working miracle God who delivers and fights on their behalf has been, because he does remember the work of the Lord. He does remember what the Lord did for the nation in the past. And this is a big piece that I think puts Gideon in a place to be one chosen to be a judge. I want you to notice the Lord honors this, because he has noted several times, and we've even talked about it today, that there were so many people in the nation who were forgetting what God had done and even forgetting who God was. And Gideon was one who did not forget, and he longed to see it again. Do you know the Bible says that there's a crown for those who long for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know why? Because we know the victory is really going to be there, a concluding piece of the victory. And the Lord says, I want to reward you. And the Lord says, I want to reward you for having that heart, that long, that need to be done, that sin can be done away with forever. And the same thing for us, because memory of what God had done and his belief in your nation, then you're mightier than most. I want to talk about any of the Gideon's might was at, and that's where our might comes. It specifically by telling it specifically by